Welcome once again to True Wisdom, the podcast dedicated to studying the Word of God for the express purpose of learning more about God. Andrew, welcome.
Welcome, Robert. And guests.
Yes, we welcome all you listening who tune in each and every week, downloading this podcast and sharing it with others, so that you can get a closer understanding of what God's Word has to say. Speaking of which, something interesting came up this week, and I wanted to pose this question to you. Okay. Why was most of Jesus's mission, let me be fair on how I say this, why does it seem, when you read through the Gospels, that most of Jesus's vitriol, most of his biting comments was towards church leadership?
Why does it seem that way? Why, in the Bible?
Yeah.
Well, one of the things in the Bible that I find, and I've done some studies on this that are on my podcast too. God emphasizes things for two reasons. Because they are important and or because people are forgetful or reluctant. Right? So if we find Jesus having a lot of commentary that is strong and forceful towards leaders, it means that they are slow and resistant to what he's presenting to them. And it's important to get the leaders because they have the greatest chance of undermining what you're trying to do, right? If you get 100 followers and get them on the right path and they fall under the scope of those leaders again, your work is starting over.
Mm.
So it's important to get the leaders. The other thing is another principle in scripture is to whom much is given, much is required, right? Also expressed in Luke 12, 47 and 48, where Christ says, you know, to him that knew his Lord's will and did it not, gets a lot of stripes. And to those who didn't know, they get few stripes. The leaders were responsible for having the information correct, and they weren't. In the time of Christ, they absolutely weren't. And so Christ was on them because to whom much had been given, much was required. And he needed to set them straight for the reasons I had already mentioned, if he's going to have success elsewhere.
Got it. Excellent. I believe it is your turn to pray first.
Yes, it is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together like this to study your word. We ask that you will grant unto us your Holy Spirit. Help us that we will be receptive, that the message that we intend to convey will be in accordance with your will, and those who hear it will be receptive to it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, what topic are we covering today?
We have promised for a long time to do the Ten Commandments and have managed to avoid doing so. So let's head over to Exodus 20.
Exodus 20. Now, the Ten Commandments, can we do it all in our normally allotted time? I mean, there's so much nuance to it that we overlook, you know, how it's broken down into sections, what the sections sort of signify, and then the intricate details of each particular commandment.
True. At the same time, so here's the difficulty. Here's the trick we have to focus on here. Our goal is to help people to better understand how to study their Bible.
True.
To that, our goal is not so much convincing people how they should understand particular doctrines or topics. And therefore, we want to introduce the subject to them, and if it turns out that we need more time, we'll probably do a part two. But the point you made is really good. If we were to go down that path, leveraging the point that you made, we would need at least a 10-part study. Like, we'd need an overview study, And then we'd have to get into each of the Ten Commandments, some of which might need a part two. And we could basically go through the end of the year only in this chapter.
Yeah, yeah.
Right. But that wouldn't fit the objective of our mission here as we understand it. The burden that we have is to help people show them how they can study, open things before them that we believe are of spiritual interest, and help them and encourage them to continue in deeper study for themselves.
Good point. All right.
And it's only a good point because A, the Lord gave it to me, and B, I thought about the same thing earlier.
Yeah. Good.
I thought, I was like, man, how many of these are we going to do? How many? I wrestled with it, and then it was like, hold on, what's our purpose here?
Right.
So that's why it seemed like I knew you were going to ask. It's not that I did, but I had already gone through this drill.
Right. Excellent. Good. I'm glad to know. So we are starting at verse 1. And God's,
now, the commandments don't begin until verse 3. Most times we cut out the preamble, but remember that God is speaking. This is an important chapter because Moses has recorded these words that God spoke.
Yeah, I guess this isn't one of the cases where God spoke through Moses. God spoke himself.
Correct. So Moses, everyone in Israel can attest that this is what God said, as opposed to the other places where God spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, and then they go, and they'll assume that that's what God said. But here they know because all of them heard it together.
Right. All right. Chapter 20 starts out with, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou.
I don't intend to stop you after every verse, because otherwise it would be where I said. But I want you to quickly, is it 32? Hold on a second. I want you to quickly, or maybe I should just read it. Yes, here we go. Exodus 32, verse 1. Listen to this verse. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Okay? So you can read verse 2 again.
I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Yeah, he's establishing exactly who he is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and what he did. And yet, 6 weeks later, because that's where we are in Exodus 32, 6 weeks later, these people are going to be like, we don't know where Moses, that guy that brought us out of Egypt, is.
Yeah, and it's not as if they hadn't seen the manifestation of God. They were still seeing it. That's the thing. They're still seeing it on the mountain.
Yep.
And yet their memories just completely left them. We've been sitting here too long.
Mm-hmm.
We need to make gods who can go before us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, okay. All right, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Already we see we're off to a bad start. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
Colon. That's not the end of the sentence.
Yes, but I'm pausing here for a specific reason. There are some who take this to mean that we shouldn't take pictures of anything, we shouldn't do any art of anything, we shouldn't make any sculptures of anything.
Mm-hmm.
Why is that?
That's why I referenced the colon.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. So the colon indicates that the sentence is not complete. there is more to it. Okay, so that leads us to verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Mm-hmm. So we see here that there is a specific criteria on not making the graven image.
Right. It's because God is referring to worship. A, don't have any gods before me. B, don't make graven images of anything and worship it.
Mm-hmm.
Don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
And don't do that because I'm jealous of my position. Now, I think it's appropriate to take this opportunity. We view jealousy and we look at verses like this. Oh, he's a jealous God. That's a bad attribute. Yeah. Why is it that we have decided that because we see the flawed manifestation of jealousy in man, that jealousy is a universally bad concept? Even the Apostle Paul says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. That's what he said to, I think it was the Corinthians.
Right, because they were being misled by others.
Right, right. So his jealousy, the essence of jealousy and the reason why it is okay for God to have it and not man is that jealousy says, I have something that belongs to me and I cannot deal with you usurping that or rendering it somewhere else, right? So the attention that should belong to God, that should be given to God, God is not going to have that attention. He is not going to tolerate that attention going somewhere else. But he deserves that attention. Like when we use jealousy in a human context, when a person who is dating someone decides that they don't want the object of their affection looking at someone else, how the jealousy itself is not necessarily a problem. How they behave on based on that feeling, that can be where the problem is. But men don't have control over other men and women in a way that God does have authority over us because God created us and redeemed us. Like if anybody should have any ownership whatsoever, those would be conditions for it. I made you. And after I lost you through duplicitous means, I redeemed you.
Got it.
Right. So jealousy by itself is only a problem based on, do you actually have the control that you have? Like, is the feeling that you have, is it actually warranted? And B, what are you doing about that? How do you handle that feeling?
Right.
Those are the
behavior.
Things that dictate.
Yeah. Right. Because I would ask, is jealousy in a marriage situation? Once again, how it's manifested, once it becomes a physical thing, you're going to have problems. But if it leads you to, you have conversation, you have to say, hey, you're not behaving properly because we have an agreement that you're not going to do these things and I'm jealous for it. Yes. Understood. And God, listen, Jesus himself said, treat your wife like I love your wife like I love the church. And that is with a dignified jealousy.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So number 7, we are up to verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain.
We could have a sermon on that because taking God's name is not just verbal misuse of his name, right? The OMG situation.
Mm-hmm.
It also means when you say that you're representing God, when you say that you're a Christian, but your behavior says something else entirely.
It totally dilutes God, yes.
Right. Now, we notice that the first three commandments here, of which God adds a lot of commentary, pertain to God himself directly.
Mm-hmm.
the fourth commandment is special. Typically, people will say that the first three commandments, or even that the first four commandments are towards God, and the last six commandments are towards man.
Right.
But if you look at the commandments, the Sabbath commandment bridges. It has elements that are toward God, and it has elements that are toward man. So it's like the first three are God only, the last six are man only, and that fourth one is a bridge.
Got it. All right. We're at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Oh, I want to study that so much. 6 days mm-hmm. shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Now, in Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments are reiterated, but from a slightly different focus. God spoke these commandments here. Moses recounts God speaking the commandments, but when he recounts it in Deuteronomy 5, he emphasizes it from a human perspective. And in the Sabbath commandment, he points out that you should be giving your maidservants and men servants rest as God has given you rest. So it doesn't show up in this rendition here. You see, you know, don't let anyone do work. And that seems like just a commandment of God to you. But Moses presents it as you have an obligation to ensure that other people also get rest, right? This side of it sounds like don't make anybody work. And when Moses reiterates it, he emphasizes, make sure everyone gets rest.
See, I got a small problem. Okay. Actually, it's a huge problem.
Okay.
As you well know, we observe this commandment. We observe this
right.
commandment. And I have worked within the church in various ministries, more often than not, in the audiovisual ministry for many years.
Right.
There are very few days I work harder than on Saturday.
Yeah.
Very few days. Now, that's obviously not true. We do major installations. We do major product. We do a lot of work. But it seems as if we have shied away from this, where we're doing quite a bit. And there is a ministry aspect to it, especially as we're streaming the services. This is for someone else's benefit. Someone who can't make it to church, someone who's across the country, someone who's sick and shut in.
Right.
You know. But I honestly, there's some days I have difficulty with this because it's sort of distinct. It says thou shalt not do any work. How do we now classify
okay.
work? Because there are people who work, whether it's a deacon or an elder, there are people who put forth energies. These days you have to have security at churches just
right.
to keep the people safe. You have people who serve meals, whether it's to church members or the homeless or whatever. You know, there's real
right.
ministry in there, and there's ministries that we have that people sweat, okay?
So that's a good question, and here's an answer. The Bible, in a lot of places where it talks about Sabbath and the Sabbath rest, of the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment is reiterated more times throughout Scripture than the other nine.
Mm-hmm.
I can't prove this because I haven't looked for this specifically, but my feeling is that it is more prevalent than the other nine combined.
Mm.
Sabbath commandment is seriously out there. In most renditions of it, it says no servile work. Okay. In Matthew, but there are multiple levels to this. So now in Matthew chapter 12, this is where Jesus and his disciples were going through the field, right? 12:1, it says, at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. And his disciples were hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which it was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? But here's verse 5. Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?
So Jesus is saying,
They work as part of their ministry, but that doesn't violate the Sabbath commandment.
Because it's ministry.
Here's the key distinction between then and now. And it's a distinction that we really should pay attention to and eliminate. Because what is the key thing that they did in the past that doesn't happen, especially for media ministries and so forth? In the past, you had rounds of priests. Priests worked in, rounds is not the word I want to use, but they had shifts, for better term. There's another term that King James uses. But they had shifts. And so roughly when we did a study before that showed that there were roughly 1,000 priests that would opt in each of the shifts. And the way that they worked was a set of priests were on duty from Sabbath start all the way through Sabbath end. Okay? And so you had courses. It's referred to as courses. But basically they had multiple courses of priests. And they were divided into the different work. And this way, no single set of priests was working every Sabbath. So even with God saying, yes, the ministry of the people and the work that you have to do is in fact labor, it's just not servile labor, it's holy labor. But even with that, I'm not going to have you do it every week. I'm going to split it up so that there are Sabbaths where you guys get to rest as opposed to doing that work every week. And the courses were set up so folks didn't work more than once a month.
Rotations, that's the word.
Yeah, they had a rotation of priests so that they weren't working more than once a month in on the Sabbath, right? The way their work overlapped, it didn't go. So if we looked at that, if we recognize that, yeah, the work we're doing is intense and it doesn't allow us to enjoy the Sabbath rest the same way as everybody else that we're ministering to, but we still need it. We're not, you know, even if Christ says that we're blameless from a violation standpoint, we're not getting the benefit of the rest if we do it in that way. So there needs to be a way for us to go through. And in the Old Testament, they set up courses. Both David and Solomon established that specifically, and we should, there's no reason why we shouldn't follow that.
All right.
That's a biblical principle.
I'm going to hold that. That is a biblical principle. And I think that's something we need to remind our churches. It's something that we should strive to do, and I don't think we do it. Definitely not enough.
No, see, and this is why understanding the principle that's there. A lot of times we read these stories and we just take them all as a fact of the time and we move on. But it's like, what was the principle there for? The principle was, because why is it that only the priests fall into that category? And actually, during the reign of Solomon, it was done, even his cooks and Solomon did it with all of the groups that worked for the kingdom.
Right.
He had a rotational schedule so that no one person was stuck doing a job that whole time.
Yeah.
Even when building the sanctuary, if you remember, he sent out teams to Lebanon to pick up wood, and he did rotation. He had three teams that rotated throughout. They were on 2 months off. They were on 1 month off, 2 months.
Right.
So they would go out and work, come back home for 2 months, go back out to Lebanon to work, and come back for 2 months. And that's how he rotated three groups so that they could do all of that. Yeah. So these principles are there in Scripture, and we gloss over them because we read the stories without any context, without any understanding, without recognizing that God chose to record specific things in history for a reason, not just because he had paper to waste.
All right, so we are up to verse 12. Shall we continue? Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And, yeah.
What Paul calls it, the first commandment.
The first with promise, yeah. I nearly said that, but I know I'm reading the text. I don't want to start adding commentary right there. All right, verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor.
Okay, pause. Before you do the tenth. Well, so some interesting things here. I made this observation in my head, and then I realized, got to say something about this. The commandments dealing with God are all long. Mm-hmm. They're all multiple sentences, a couple of paragraphs, a couple of verses. These four, commandments, 6, 7, 8, and 9, are short and sweet, but there is deep meaning in the words used, right? Even though it says here, thou shalt not kill, murder would have been a better translation into English, right? Because obviously they were called to war at times and they did capital punishment, so it can't be simply not killing. It has to be more specifically not murdering.
Right.
That's one. Two, commit adultery. The word that's translated as adultery really is sexual immorality.
Mm-hmm.
So basically fornication, like in the Bible, a distinction is made. Fornication is obviously sexual relations between people who aren't married. Adultery is where at least one of those persons is married. But the Bible
condemns.
Is opposed to all of it. Condemns. Thank you. Well, we're big on mercy here, so it's stuck on the merciful thing.
Right. I'm just saying, it sounded like you were going to say condones, and I know that wasn't what you
said. I started to and pulled, and that's why I had to change the word, because I knew that wasn't the word, and I couldn't remember the word.
Right.
But yes, the Bible, and God specifically, God is speaking here, is opposed to all sexual relations that don't fit one man, one wife.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So, yeah, it says adultery, but totally unmarried person problem.
Mm-hmm.
Married persons but not married to each other problem.
Mm-hmm.
Right? All categories are covered. Thou shalt not steal. Very interesting. Bible talks about that later. There are lots of ways that stealing can be done. 16 is really interesting. Verse 16 is interesting because it says, don't bear false witness against your neighbor.
Right.
You would think that it would have just said, thou shalt not lie.
Mm-hmm.
But you're right, because it's the most narrow of these four that are here. But in fact, it's probably one of the most broad, because it's not just flat out lying that is a problem. And it's not bearing false witness against your neighbor covers a lot of things, like A, don't suggest that your neighbor, don't spread rumors, don't suggest that your neighbor has done something for which you have no proof that they did. But B, bearing false witness can happen not only through commission, but through omission,
mm-hmm.
where you could testify, where you have an alibi for your neighbor who has suspicion on him.
And you refuse
to give it.
Yeah.
Right? That is also bearing false witness.
Yeah.
Very, very intriguing. And we have to be careful, because any duplicity that allows people, there are times where it is okay to not correct a person who has a wrong impression, leaving them with that wrong impression. But yet, if you do something to cause them to embrace a wrong impression that they did not yet have before your action, because that wrong impression is advantageous to you. The Bible frowns on that.
Yeah.
Very subtle stuff. Very subtle stuff. The other point that I'll make is the last commandment of the commandments pertaining to our relation to other human beings. The last commandment is primarily in the head. All the other ones are action.
Yeah. Verse 17 says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's.
Oh, man, so specific.
Yeah, anything. I mean, you could have just said anything that's his, but it's everything.
Yes, but the Lord wanted to be clear. I'm going to itemize things because I want you to see the kinds of things I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. And then I'm going to tell you, and because we don't have all day, that it's everything like these things that I mentioned.
Right. It is the minutia, but don't get caught in the minutia. It's everything.
Yes.
You need me to continue?
Yeah, let's go to, we can stop at 21.
All right. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpets and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Mm-hmm. Oh, then they remembered who he was. And see, commentary. Mm-hmm. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your face, that ye sin not.
Right. So do we understand what Moses is saying here? God has put on this awesome demonstration for the express purpose of bringing to your attention the magnitude of this problem and the magnificence of his presence so that you will be dissuaded from sinning.
Mm-hmm.
And that lasted 6 weeks.
Yeah. And then they went down the list. Yeah. Verse 21. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. So I hope that we have provided a better understanding of how to read these and how to apply them. And how to actually put them into practice. Now, some of them for us will require different levels of effort to overcome, but the effort is not just ours. I mean, that's what prayer is for. So we don't have to say, hey, I broke this commandment. I can't put myself before God anymore. We can pray about it, ask for forgiveness, and stand up and move on. And if we stumble, we have a way out. We have a forgiveness for us. Whew, it's tough sometimes. It does seem like such a huge list of knots, but that's not the way it should be.
But it isn't. I mean, from an education standpoint, right, this is how we should look at the Ten Commandments. God is educating us about the seriousness of the topics and the themes that he believes are important to living appropriately, right? But in all honesty, it's not a lot. He just happens to go into background and give you reasoning, right? Think about it. The first three could easily be done like the last five or six. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's a straightforward one. Don't make any graven images and worship them. Don't take my name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know why. Honor your father and your mother. Don't kill. Don't commit murder. Don't commit sexual immorality. Don't steal. Don't lie or be duplicitous. Leave people's stuff alone. Don't even think about their stuff.
Mm.
Right? You can condense it, but. There's no education in that. As bad as we think things are with the way that God expounded it, if he had made it any shorter with no reasoning backing it, they wouldn't have lasted 6 weeks. They wouldn't have even lasted 6 weeks, right? So the reason that the commandments are expanded upon is that God is providing context. He's providing reasoning. He's providing inducement. He's providing threatenings. There's a whole lot of stuff going on in there to help you to understand the magnitude of why. Like when a commandment is given to you and he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because here's why. This is what happened. This is how I treated it. This is how it came into being. This is why you need to remember it. Like, you know, out of the 10, that is significant. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff. None of his stuff. Not his house, his wife, his this, his that. None of his stuff. The emphasis, because what is, because think about this. The 10th commandment is a gateway to most of the other commandments. Start coveting in your mind that this, the stuff that this other person has, should be yours, could be yours, and killing becomes an option.
Right.
You covet that man's wife, adultery becomes an option. You covet his stuff, stealing becomes an option. And when he threatens, when he comes back for you for it, killing becomes an option. Like, the 10th one is important, and it's the thickest one of that last batch. Because if you fail there, the others spring to life.
That's a good point. All right. Thank you. Oh, I'd love to get some questions on this, people's opinions, people's commentary. Let's pray us out, and then we'll let people know how to reach out to us. We thank you, Lord. You gave these commandments. You gave them with explanation. You gave them with reasoning. And you've asked us to follow them. And then, even when we stumble and fall, you've given us a way out. And that's just the avenue of forgiveness and repentance. So we ask you for your strength to avoid failing them, the remembrance that if we do fail, that we can genuinely come before you and ask for forgiveness. And then you've given us these lessons that we can teach others how to live a more just life. Bless us. Bless those who are listening. Amen. Yeah. All right, so we need a title. We can just call it the commandments, but I want to hear. Yeah, okay, the commandments. That's pretty straightforward. Yeah. Exodus 20. And then, listen, you guys have questions. I know you do. So you can email us at info@truewisdom.info or questions@truewisdom.info. You could also reach us on Twitter at truewisdom_pod. P-O-D. And then if you, I'm quite sure Andrew's covered some of these in more in depth, you could reach out to him at his podcast page.
BibleStudy.ASBZone.com. And that's Rightly Divide the Word of Truth, found on all the major podcast platforms. And remember, now that we're in the month of April, Google, you have to go to YouTube Music instead of Google Podcasts if you were using Google Podcasts in the past. All the other podcast platforms are still doing it, but if you were using Google Podcasts, you will have to migrate to something like YouTube Music or some other third-party podcasting platform to be able to receive our podcast.
Excellent. We thank you all for listening, and we pray you will be blessed.